we've been spending some time in understanding what parables are, and so I don't want to go into that too much. It's a little tough because parables are very interesting. They're short fictional stories. And so if you're here for the first time, I do want to make a couple comments. But one of the things that's important is the context in which Jesus tells these short fictional stories. See, I'm trying to add a little something new each time as we do this. And so we've been talking about how important in Mark 4, you can be opening up your Bibles to Mark 4 or your phones. And so in that context, we've with detail talked about the time Jesus is in. He's done miracles. He's cast out, he's exercised demons out of people, healed people. He's been teaching. And now people are like, who is this? This kind of like insignificant, iterate prophet or preacher. What's he about? And because the Jewish people are waiting for the kingdom to come. But as we've been going through the, and Mark, it really opens up with the parable of the soils and the light under the lamp to explain what parables are. And then he gives us two short parables. And we notice three of these four are all built around this agricultural idea, this gardener's idea that he is coming and sowing seeds into soil, all kinds of soil. But what's fascinating about this is this idea that he talks about the seed being the word. And now I'm going to take a step back from kind of the micro context and look at the macro, just because I haven't done that yet. But have you ever thought how Jesus keeps talking about the word he's speaking, and how back in Genesis, the word was spoken by God, and all that is material came into existence, a new creation, right? And then he made what? A garden. Have we not been hearing about gardens? And God put Adam and Eve in that garden, and he gave them everything they needed to be successful. But we know it didn't work out. And there was sin, and they were expelled from the garden. And then there's a whole nother new creation story of a nation, God's people, and he brings them into the promised land. He brings them out of slavery and out of Egypt, and he brings them into the promised land and with the words of Moses and a new beginning. And it didn't work out. And so you see, it's significant that Jesus shows up on the scene and he is speaking the word, planting seeds to create something new. How cool is that? So before we get any further, let's pray. So Father in heaven, thank you for sending our gardener, Jesus Christ, to sow seeds. And as the worship team prayed for us already, may there be some hearts that have good soil. May there be some ears that can hear, some eyes that can see, because you tell these short little stories, these parables, and it's hard to get our mind around why or what is it you're saying. And so we pray by your Holy Spirit that we could be those that some seed land on some good hearts. And to that, God's people definitely said, amen, because that's why you're here. All right, so the purpose, and I'll just say this, and you know, it's kind of cool because Jesus, and I've said more in the last two sermons, you can listen to those, but he's working on our imagination. He's trying to give us ordinary circumstances to tell us about profound spiritual things. And if you think about some of the soil or the parables, you know, some have to do with gardening, some have to do with a woman that, you know, works a little yeast into some dough. It has to do with things that get lost and get found. It has to do with managers, you know, overseeing and managing people. It has to do with beggars, you know, and he's just picking these very ordinary stories and famous ones like a father and two sons. I mean, it's stories and ordinary things that we can all connect and relate to, right? But Jesus, these parables are an indirect way of communicating some truth instead of just stating it bluntly. How many times were especially those that are getting a little riled up and opposing them, just tell us blank. Just tell us, is it A or B? And he's like, let me, the kingdom is like, and they're like pulling out their hair, right? And so there is, in this sense, this idea that the parables will do two things that sounds like, you know, it's a contradiction, but they conceal and they reveal. Parables will conceal for some, but become a revelation to others. And Jesus has this growing crowd, and he's telling these parables, and people aren't getting it, and, you know, and some are loving it. Maybe they don't even understand him. It's like, I don't know what this means, but I'm following this guy. And then others are bailing on him. And it's like, Jesus, I could just, you got to imagine, you got 12 dudes following Jesus, right? And they're going, Jesus, we had momentum. You got to learn how to work the crowd. You're losing people now with these parables. Come on, let's go, let's just, man, that one sermon on the mount you preached, let's say that one over and over. They love that one. But you know, when he conceals the message, and actually, let's, Scott, if we could put up there Mark chapter 4, just kind of jump in my thoughts here. Mark chapter 4, verse 11, after he told the parable of the soil, and Jesus said to his disciples, which is more than the 12 at this point, he has men and women following him. He's got the 12 with them, and he says, the secret of the kingdom of God, start at the beginning. And Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And then he goes on to say, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And we find that difficult, and I'm not going to go deep into that, but that's that conceal idea. It's matter of fact, in my notes, I wrote above when Jesus said, because it's a word that can be translated mystery or secret and Greek, and Jesus said, but to you has been given the secret. I put in there open secret. Well, if it's secret, how can it be open? Well, it's the same idea. Is it concealed or is it revealed? It can't be both. Yes, it can. It depends the power of it. The revelation of it or the concealment is on you and me. It depends on us. He's sown that seed everywhere. Do you see? It's important. You may be feeling like if you've been with me for the first sermons, I'm belaboring the point, but I'm wanting you to really wrestle with these parables as you hear them, and because we can't preach all of them. Maybe the ones we don't preach, go, you know, I'm going to read my favorite one and see if I can get it. So parables teach us about Jesus. Jesus speaking these to teach him about himself. He's teaching about his kingdom. But he's also teaching on a secondary level what it means to be a disciple. So I put in your notes each time parables, questions we can ask them, and just keeping it simple. What am I to learn about God and his kingdom? I tell you that because too often we make the parables about us. We don't even stop to say, what am I learning about Jesus in this? What am I learning about his kingdom? It's like not about you and me. That's the problem with Christian churches. We make it all about us and almost none about God. Amen? So, what am I learning about God? The second question is the secondary level. What am I learning about being a disciple in God's kingdom? So ask yourself that, those two questions. And then the third one is, what am I to know about those outside of the kingdom? Because some of these parables are crisis parables. It's like there's, and Jesus calls them those on the outside. There's those outside of the kingdom, even though he's standing right there preaching it. And there's those that say, I'm in. I'm following. I'll take what faith I have and jump both feet into the deep. So that's a good question to ask. And also the third question tells us something about how things will conclude. for life as we know it does not go on like this forever. But Jesus comes again. So, I think that's the only other thing I want to say about this is the secret to the kingdom, which I put in there. Jesus is the secret to the kingdom of God. And there's some verses there. We already read one. It goes, to you has been given the secret. And so when the parables, because the next thing they do, they say, explain this one to us. And so Jesus becomes the secret to understanding, unraveling the meaning of those three questions. And so that's why the open secret is hang out with Jesus. Talk to him, ask him. He's the one that is the revelation of the kingdom of God. And then the kingdom principle is you reap what you sow and yet more. So let's look at, and this time I did a little differently. I put it in a slide. And so we put this up there. And so the kingdom principle, you reap what you sow and more. And so Mark 4:20, we read at the end of his explanation of the parable of the sowers, he says, but those that were sown on good soil are the ones that hear the word of God and accept it and bear fruit. And so there's this idea that those that God's word gets sowed into them or allows God to sow them into places. Okay, the boldness is... Scott, did you have the slide? Anyway, what I would want you to see in here is it breaks down into three movements, and it's hears the word, accepts it, and then bears through 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Here we go. And so I want you to pay attention to this. This is important for us as the listeners. Am I hearing the word with an attitude that I will receive it and live it? And then once I accept it, I start living that way, and then I will bear fruit in a way that's beyond my imagination. And then in the and that was the parable of the sower. And then in Mark 4:24, the lamp on that is not to be put under a basket or the bed. Jesus concludes there saying to them, Jesus said to them, pay attention to what you hear. And we heard this previously. It's almost like a little rhyme Jesus has. And he says, with the measure you measure, it will be measured. Now that second measure, it's the exact same word, but all our translations say use accurately. They're translating it to the measure you use, put to practice, exercise it. But the way Jesus told it to the listener, it's this little, and even that makes you have to pause and say, to the measure you, with the measure you measure, you it will be measured to you. With the measure you measure, it will be measured. And you start trying to work out this riddle, and pretty soon it's like, oh, Jesus is measuring things into my life right now. And am I measuring what he measures by using it in my life and to bless others? And if I do, he's going to measure that right back into me and yet more. So it's the harvest principle just told with different words. Kind of cool, huh? Isn't Jesus fun? Not all the time. Sometimes he's scary. But that would be for another parable. All right, so instead of explaining, the reason Mark 4 is so important is because he's using parables to help us understand, explain parables. And I thought instead of launching from a parable to do this, I took some imagery by Warren Heckman's awesome too. And I wrote a short fictional story to help you understand. And Jesus did the same thing. Do you know these parables? You can find the roots of these parables in Isaiah and the prophet Joel and Ezekiel. So he's taking things, ideas and imageries, and then he turns them into this short fictional story, and I'm going to do the same. So you ready to hear? All right. because I want to kind of give it a contemporary. I didn't grow up on a farm, and there's so much I don't know about that. I've learned a lot about gardening. But one thing I do love is art. And so the parables of Jesus are like a painting that hung in an art museum. Many would pass by without a second look. Others paused only long enough to see that it was a beautiful painting of a garden on a large estate with people enjoying themselves, and especially under the large tree. Isn't that nice? But one man stopped to look more intently at the painting. He realized the artist had made the focal point of the painting a small group of people gathered around and listening to a person who seemed to be the gardener of the estate. The group of people were holding garden implements in their hands, like pruning shears and hoes. This, he realized, was a class on gardening from the gardener. And as he approached the painting closer, the painting suddenly became a window through which he somehow could see that the gardener of the state was Jesus, and the people of all ages and nations were those sitting around from him learning the truth of gardening. And suddenly, this man became alarmed because the window became a mirror. And when he saw himself in this idyllic scene, he was not among those close to Jesus, but was one standing far off in the distance with his back turned away from the gardener, because he knew in that moment he had never really given God a second thought. You with me? He felt he was an outsider as he looked in the mirror. And as this man pondered what he was seeing, he knew a choice was before him. Would he humble his heart like the others to sit at Jesus' feet to learn his ways and teaching? Or would he continue to turn his back on God? As he pondered these things, the mirror became I'm not explaining it. I wonder what happened to him. So a parable is a painting that has power to become a window, that becomes a mirror, that becomes a door. That's the simple, in the simplest way I'll explain it. And the potential of it is in the viewer, right? Wait a second, you're saying. Did the pastor just use a parable to explain a parable? Can he do that? I just did. So last week we looked at seeds of imperceptible growth. And this week we look at seeds of inconceivable growth. And it's just 4 verses long. So let's read it. Seeds of inconceivable growth. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." No, that's the parable of imperceptible growth. So now, jumping down to verse 30, that was last week, you can listen to that. And so we're going to read verses 30 through 34, very short. And Jesus said, "With what can I compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown into the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. That word "hear it," this is the 12th time that word comes up in these short cluster of parables. And hearing is so important, that, and we've learned about that. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything, because he is the secret to the kingdom. So, seeds of inconceivable growth. This, now, parables can have characters or things, objects, that are the focal point, and each focal point has a message in it. And so, actually, Jesus opened up with the parable of the soil, and that's one of the most complex of type of parables, because that has three characters or three key themes, and there's the sower, there's the, I'll just call it the fruitful seed and the unfruitful seed. But of the unfruitful seed, there's three subcategories. This one has one key idea. And so in this, the focal point is what? Take a chance. Take a risk for the kingdom. What was the focal point of this parable? Well, in it, just literally. Seed. What kind of seed? A specific kind of seed, a mustard seed. It's not even about the man this time who sowed it. It's about the seed. And what's important about it is for us to see the contrast of the seed, because in the Jewish culture of the garden seeds, the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, and yet it, in this story, it grew to become the largest, with branches and even large enough for the birds to enjoy. And so if you're wondering how small that is, poor Karen and I think the girls taped a mustard seed in your program. Did you even notice? It's so little, it's like the size of the pin of a head. And yet there's such, huh? Yeah, but I didn't get around to this sermon. So now you got two of them if you went last week. So they're just so small, I didn't even want to try to hold them up. So I have a slide of one. But that's, you know, that's how small a mustard seed. It's so small, like the head of a pin. And I think, you know, it's interesting how minuscule it is, like that pin. And isn't there a saying, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, right? I don't even know what that means. I'm going to have to research that one. But it's just like in the spiritual realm, something that looks insignificant can be major. And so I believe when I Googled mustard trees, this is what came up. And so I'm always a little suspect of sometimes things you find in Google images, but that's supposed to be a mustard tree. They can grow up to 15 feet, you know, 10 to 15 feet. So they, in a garden, would certainly become the largest. Okay, we can get the lights. And what's interesting is Jesus did not pick the largest tree in the world. You know, even in that region, the cedars of Lebanon were massive. He didn't take an acorn and say, this becomes, in Wisconsin, a great burr oak, you know, and something like that. And my favorite oak tree, by the way. And so he chose a garden plant, which is significant. And so because the kingdom is like a garden, and the seed is like the kingdom. And so what looks small can have significant impact and growth on the world. And so we're asking that first question, aren't we? You look in your bulletin, it's like, what am I to learn about God and his kingdom? Well, on the simplest of terms, what seems so small can have so much potential growth, right? And so that's why I titled this Inconceivable Growth. Now, for movie watchers, you're probably right now replaying the movie Princess Bride in your head. Inconceivable! It's a movie, it's a long time ago, 1987, but you can still get it. It's one of our family favorites. We got it on DVD now, and it's on my Blu-ray Christmas list. And so it's a, you know, it's a story about Princess Bride's telling a story about this farm boy. How cool is that? Becomes a swashbuckler, and his name's Wesley, and he fell in love with Princess Buttercup, and it was true love, right? And it would be hard to not slip into some scenes here. But there's three thugs that have been hired to kidnap Princess Buttercup, let's see, his name was Prince Humperdinck. And so these three thugs, one's the brain, one's the sword, and one's the muscle. And in that, Wesley starts trying to rescue Princess Buttercup, and they don't know who he is, and he's coming after him. And Vizzini, which is the brains, would always frequently shout, "Inconceivable!" when things happened that were unexpected or impossible for him to imagine, right? And so it's like just one scene. So, and so they're being pulled up this cliff by the muscle and the three thugs, and they're trying to get away, and they got Princess Buttercup, and they're going up there. And then Wesley starts climbing the rope freehand in it, and it's like, Vizzini says, "Inconceivable, he didn't fall." And Inigo Montoya, the swordsman, responds, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." And so inconceivable just means you're not capable of imagining something. You can't grasp it mentally. It's word, you know, think of words like unthinkable, unimaginable, unbelievable kind of come to mind, right? So that's what God's little teeny kingdom sown into a good heart or in the world is like. It's inconceivable what will happen. Are you with me? So this small shade tree in the garden is insignificant in comparison to trees that get the attention of the world. And sometimes God's kingdom, because it's so small or the people in it, are held with contempt because they don't measure up to who we think they should be. It's like David with Goliath, right? He held contempt for that good-looking young man with a slingshot taking down this great warrior with armor and, you know, and spears and shields. But it also happens, Jesus comes on the scene, and there'd be words like, "Isn't he the son of Joseph?" You know, and it's like they would just disparaging remarks about Jesus, because who should he be one to be doing such amazing things? Or Timothy, who became a disciple of Paul. And Timothy, as he's pastoring a church, Paul writes him a letter and has to let him know, don't let that contempt get in your heart when they were putting him down for his age. Yet he, in his youthfulness, thinks God would call him to preach and lead a church, you know. And so this happens, right? So, question one, what am I learned about God and his kingdom? Well, there, we've already seen the painting. You could just walk by it and go, cool garden story. But if you pause and look through the window, you see that, and these are things I wrote down for myself. I put them as an outline. But faith, when I asked that question, faith in the significant growth of God's kingdom from a minuscule beginnings gives us courage. If we took this parable to heart, and when we see in our generation and every generation violence, horrible things done under all kinds of pretenses, we see wars, you know, we see corruption in most every government system. We just, and then we see people, we stand at funerals and see the broken hearts, and we ourselves go through these trials. And then when I think about that seed, and I'm going, shouldn't God's kingdom be overcoming all these things and making it right? And then I remember the mustard seed and go, it's grown in places I can't see. And Jesus never said that mustard seed was going to overshadow the world until his return. It's a mustard seed in a garden, and I can see the evidence of that all around me. I have courage. But then, let's ask question three. What am I to know about those outside of the kingdom? Let's keep looking through this window about the kingdom. And we read that there's birds that nest in the shadow of this large bush or small tree, and the birds are experiencing refuge. It becomes a home. They are being blessed. And so what I also learn about those outside of the kingdom is that, and I put it in the notes, faith in the kingdom's far-reaching blessing brings us purpose. So people, men and women, and children of all nations, the birds in the Old Testament represented people, not just the Jewish people, but all people everywhere can find their refuge in the blessings in the kingdom of God. And that became the third leg of our vision, go bless others. If I have that sown in me, I can bless anybody on this planet if God puts me in that position. Amen. But will, as we gaze upon this parable, will the window become a mirror? So the third point of this parable, small faith in the power and presence of Jesus' kingdom accomplishes the inconceivable. So what am I to learn about being a disciple in God's kingdom? Small faith in the power and presence of Jesus' kingdom accomplishes the inconceivable. I remember, it wasn't even to be part of the sermon, I remember when I came out of the world and back to church, got discipled, started getting met for the first time, actually, with one of the pastors of this church in California. He told me years later when he came home to his wife, he said, I can't imagine there's any hope for this guy. We still love each other. But that just shows you what that mustard seed can do, right? So as I pondered this idea of this parable of the mustard seed, I realized this is one parable that Jesus actually, we can see him put it to practice at that level of how, what does it mean for me to be a disciple? And so I want to share those two with you. So under this, there are two passages, one in Luke 17 and one in Matthew 17. What's interesting is this Markian parable of the mustard seed was also told in all three synoptic gospels. Luke told it in Luke 13. Matthew told it in Matthew 13. Then Jesus in Luke 17 applies, I think, he's using a mustard seed to apply some truth, going, remember that parable, guys and ladies? And then the same thing in Matthew. Matthew 13, he tells the parable. Matthew 17, he starts talking about a mustard seed. Hey, remember that parable? Let's apply that mustard seed to this situation. So should we take a quick look? You will have to ponder it more, but I want you to see this. So let's start with Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 1 through 6. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin. By the way, your Bibles will have different things like stumbling blocks, offenses, taking offense. So these things, that word comes from a derivative of a word that just means like a sapling designed to trip you up, to trap you. So sin traps us. Temptation traps us. Offenses, taking offenses, trip us up. And so he says, he's speaking to his disciples now. So the context is those that are following him, all the people that are following him, are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, then he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And that's like stark, like all of a sudden, I'm not sure, Jesus is not looking so warm and fuzzy anymore, right? And so he's saying, better a horrible death here on earth than the eternal consequences of causing a young one in the faith to stumble. So he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, your brother or sister sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive. Jesus says, you must forgive him. Think about that. Go to work. First thing, you got about 7 hours of work time. And every hour, this coworker does something horrible, causes you an offense, hurts you in some way, except the last hour when you get to go home. And it's like one time, the Jews would be thinking, it is very honorable and really amazing to forgive someone three times. And Jesus, like, seven times. And we know another time he says seven times seven. But it's like seven is the word, you know, a word symbolic of completeness. And it's like, yeah, well, I'm completely offended now. But then Jesus says in verse 5, the apostles, which is the 12, another way of saying 12 disciples, said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You see, faith like a mustard seed empowers within us to do the impossible. That's what that speaks. When I ask the question, that third question, or second question, what am I to learn about this? So faith, that mustard seed, is representing a faith that looks so minuscule. And it's not about the size of the faith, but it's about the presence of the faith. And I believe this is such an important concept. And I put it under the second point, but it's, no, here it is, right here, right where I said it is. It's not an increase of faith that's needed, but exercising what faith you do have in Christ that's required. So he's not saying, get some more faith before you can forgive someone that much. He's saying, it's the presence of that little nothing of a faith you're feeling in this moment going, I can't do this. Put that to practice, because what empowers you internally to be a man or woman of God in tough situations is me. So what little faith, put it in me and who I am, and I will bring about the kingdom character that I have for you, and you will be to have the power to give that as a blessing to others, even forgiveness when it seems impossible. You getting it? My favorite little kid, one of my favorite little kid stories when it comes to forgiveness is the one that is told about the little boy who at dinner time is praying the Lord's Prayer, and he gets to the part of forgiveness and says, and Lord, forgive us our trash baskets as those who put trash in my basket. I think it's like a, even though he slips up on, you know, forgive us our trespasses, I think it's very true. It's like, you putting trash in my basket again? And I got to forgive you 7 times 70? Jesus, take that faith I have in you and use it. Good book on offenses is The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. And he said, no one or the devil can get you out of the will of God except you. That's all you need, that minuscule mustard seed of faith, and you won't get tripped up and trapped by the devil. So, Paul, Luke was a companion of Paul, and this is why Paul himself uses many of these seed-sowing pictures in his teaching to the churches. And if anybody ever had reason to legitimately stumble or take offense by others' behavior or false accusations or his own tripping up, would be Paul. But boy, that guy just had so much grace and mercy within him that God just kept multiplying the seeds he was sowing. For me, he's obviously a hero for all of us. And so the second application under this point is faith like a mustard seed removes before us obstacles to God's will. So Jesus applied it to the disciples when internally they were facing tough things. But let's just look at two verses in Matthew 17. And in context, Jesus was with a few of his disciples, and while he was gone, the other disciples, a man brought his son. Could you imagine your son with epilepsy, and it would get so bad that he would fall into the fire or fall into the water? You know, like, huh, why is it always in places that would destroy my son? And the disciples were not able to heal him. And then Jesus says to them in Matthew 17, verses 19 through 20, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? I love that Jesus is so awesome that they don't feel shame. They come and say, I couldn't do this. Why? We need to not be embarrassed when we can't do something for God's kingdom. Or we try to pretend, you know, rephrase it in a way we were successful. It's like, man, I mess up, and it's like, why, Jesus? Tell me what's going on. And he says to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So the first one talks about what empowers within us that seems inconceivable. This application has to do with removing what's before us, obstacles to what God's wanting to do. Jesus was wanting this boy healed, and he did. He healed him. But the disciples' faith, it's not that they had no faith. It was misdirected in some way. Their understanding of Jesus' character and Jesus' power was not the center of their prayer. Matter of fact, did they even pray, or had they already had so many cool experiences? It was like, I got this one, God. You ever do that kind of, you know, I got this. I've done it before. I'm going to do it now, right? It was never their power. It was never their ability. And so Jesus is saying, when he says, oh, you of little faith, whenever he says that in Matthew, he's using that phrase when the disciples doubt God's ability and his character to care for people. And he uses it again here. So, do you have a mustard seed of faith that God's kingdom has great potential and power? So the kingdom of God is found in a relationship with Christ. And Jesus is still sowing mustard seeds today and around this world. It might look insignificant to the world, or you might look insignificant, but it will grow in its own time to have extraordinary significance and fruit if you hang on to that mustard seed of faith. And that mustard seed will grow. Amen? So, we've looked at the painting. We've looked in the mirror. And now the question is this becoming a door for you? I invite the worship team to come up. Are you finding there's a proverbial set of shears on your hip, ready to do some pruning with the gardener in your life? I know it's sappy, but I like little metaphors and illustrations. And so mine comes with a holster. I don't carry a gun, but I got some shears. Why don't you bow your heads? So Jesus, I bring our hearts before you and pray that you will sow some faith in these hearts this morning of ours. Lord, I pray that we will learn a little more of how much you extend your grace to us in a way that we could bless others with your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that from this parable you will plant some confidence in us, some courage, some patience, some calmness, and most of all, we should be people of joy as we understand these stories, because they're about you and your kingdom, and it will not fail. But Lord, let us ask this morning this question of what discourages me? What is in my life that is bringing my heart down? How should my faith in your kingdom discourages me as I listen to the news, as I look what's happening in people's lives, Lord, and build up the courage in me, because even those places I don't see the evidence of your kingdom, you're sowing it. And in you I will trust. And Lord, where am I taking offense in my heart? Is that turning into a weed like that mulberry bush? What's that mulberry bush doing in this garden? And so it's got deep roots and there's nothing I can do about it, but with my little bit of faith, uproot that out of the soil so that that weed has no place in my life. And I pray for others who have the mulberry trees grown and in faith we cast it into the sea. And Lord, where is there an obstacle preventing me from accomplishing, Jesus, what you want me to do? Move that mountain, Jesus. Because it will not stop your kingdom coming and your will be done, at least through me, for your glory and honor. And all of God's people said, please stand as we close with worship.